In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I would like first to thank Abu Napshoy and every one of you for your kind invitation to me. And I'm blessed and honored to be with you, to share with you some biblical studies and introductions to the Bible. I hope that you lift up your hearts and pray for me that the Lord may give me some beneficial words to every one of us. Our first topic is an introduction to the Bible from 7 to 8. We have an hour for this first session. You want to read a few verses from Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea, the book right after Daniel, 4:6, we will find assurance to what Abuna Bishoy mentioned now about the importance of spiritual and biblical knowledge. God was saying in this verse, sadly, that my people were destroyed for the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And we find the same theme in the second epistle of St. Peter, chapter 1 from verse 5, 2 Peter 1:5, when he talks about the so-called tower of virtues, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So he was talking about the tower of virtues, and after faith and virtue we have to look for knowledge, because without knowledge we can't know God. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself stressed when he talked in his last long prayer in John chapter 17 verse 3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the spiritual knowledge is essential and mandatory, very, very important in our salvation and our spiritual life. We can't love someone whom we don't know. So in order to love God, to love Christ, we have to know him well. And God revealed himself to us through three main stages or main means. The first was through nature, the second was through the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible. He introduced himself to us through the Bible, his Word, his written Word, his inspired Word. And the third was through his own incarnation. God was manifested in flesh in the person of our dear Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we have to know as much as we can the Word of God. And it's not enough to read the Word of God or to understand parts of it, but also to know about it. Because now we are living in a time of knowledge and science, and we face every day many challenges against our faith. And every age, every time has its temptations and its battles from Satan against the true faithful and believers. Now, every day you meet with persons who deny the authority of the Bible and throw doubts and shadows upon the Bible as the Word of God. The world is full of religions. Every religion has its own book, and they claim that their book is the Word of God. Buddha, Krishna, Confucius, Muhammad, Islam, whatever, the world is full of religions. And every religion claims that its book is God's book. So how can we make sure that this Bible is the Word of God? This is very, very important. Let me tell you a story. When I was in Chicago in 1986, I tried to attend one of the community colleges close to my residence to study information about the New Testament. And there was a professor who has about 5 PhDs. And he welcomed me very much as an Egyptian when he knew that I'm Copt, and said, "Oh, we have here with us one descendant of the ancient scholars of the Bible." And he talked about the Nag Hammadi manuscripts and about the Coptic language, and the first lecture went well. In his second lecture, he began to attack everything in the Bible. And he said, "Don't think that the New Testament is written by those authors. Matthew didn't write a gospel. Luke and John didn't write a gospel. How do you know?" It was the habit at the time that anyone who writes anything to attribute it to some famous person to give it credibility. And he started to attack the Bible as the Word of God. When I objected many times, he said, "I know that you are a conservative person, and here we are studying the Bible as a science, as a literature, as history, but not as a religion. And we are community college here, following the government and the constitutional principle, separation between church and state. So don't expect that you will learn anything religious, but you have to listen to what science, history say about the Bible." And it was a disaster to listen to that holder of the 5 PhDs. And after a while, I discovered that he knows nothing about the Bible. For instance, he said, as Matthew, they say Matthew wrote to the Jews, and you know that Moses is a hero in the sight of the Jews, so he wanted to create a new hero, a new Moses in Christ Jesus. And as Moses was persecuted in his early childhood and thrown into River Nile, so Herod wanted to kill Jesus as Moses fled from Egypt to Israel. So he made Christ also flee from Israel to Egypt and try to make some comparison, contrasts between Moses and Christ. I objected one second time and said, so you deny the flight into Egypt and the trip of the Holy Family into Egypt? He said, of course, it didn't take place in history. I said, what do you think? I'm an Egyptian and I visited all these places in Egypt and the churches and monasteries which were built from the first century. He said, all people say that in every place. We don't believe. We only searching for science, literature, and history. I said, you are denying history now. What is your evidence? He said, you know what? Why Moses was persecuted and Pharaoh threw him into the river Nile and wanted to kill him, get rid of him? Because he dreamt that a lamb was about to overwhelm the land of Egypt, so he wanted to get rid of all the Israelites. I asked him, from where did you get this information? What is your reference? He said, it's written in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. I said, sorry, here is the Bible. Find it for me. He began to turn red and yellow. He said, maybe in Deuteronomy. I said, neither, in Deuteronomy. He said, maybe in one of the apocryphal books. He said, I said, no, sorry, nothing in the apocryphal books say that. So I discovered after little discussion that he knows nothing about the Bible. He doesn't know the contents of the book of Exodus or the book of Deuteronomy or even the apocryphal books, and he's trying to throw doubts everywhere to uproot every fact that has a relationship with the Bible. I said, I'm sorry, I have to dispense with your course, and I don't want reimbursement or refund, but I want to tell you that any atheist cannot find more than what you are saying here. This is very sad to teach these young children, young students, this false and distorted information. So after that, I started to study about the Bible. And I realized that it's not enough to study the Bible, but you have to have some information about the Bible. This is the foundation of your faith. Or else, everything you built on will collapse. Then I found in my studies that there was, he also said that the Gospel of St. John was not written by John, because John was an ignorant person, illiterate person, didn't have any education, as it is mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 3. So he knows well the verses which he wants to use against the Bible. And John do not have this great language in the introduction of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the language of the Gnostics, Greek philosophers who appeared at the end of the second century. When I started studying about the history of the Bible, I realized that there was a manuscript of the Gospel of St. John dated to the year 105 AD was found on Coptic language on papyrus found in Fayum, Egypt, at the time of John's life. So it couldn't be a product of the Gnostics in the end of the second century, but it was concurrent to the life of St. John, who wrote his Bible around year 96 or 98 AD. And this manuscript was found in Fayum, written in Coptic on a papyrus in Egypt, and now it is kept in the British Museum. So it's very important to know about the Bible, to make your faith firm and founded on the rock, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 7 and in Matthew 24, when he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away." So I want to give you a general idea about the whole Bible and its divisions, classifications, the two parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament, basic information every one of us must know. Then we'll talk in the second lecture about the evidence of the inspiration of the Bible, the evidence and proofs of the inspiration of the Bible. I have some charts here, transparencies with me. Can you see that? Is it clear and readable? I found this page in a book and I made a copy. I'll try to give you some hints here about the wonders of the Bible. The Bible is more wonderful than any other book in its, number one, origin and construction. No one man or group of men planned the Bible. It was written in different lands over a period of 1600 years. You will hear this information repeatedly from time to time, and I hope that we can memorize it by heart. The very existence of such a book is an overwhelming proof that the Bible is not of man, but that it is a production of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1:21. So, its origin, it was written, as we see, through a duration of 1600 years. I'll give you later on a copy of it to be more clear than that. Was written in a duration of 16 centuries, 1,600 years, by 40 authors in three continents with three languages. Number two, unity. The Bible is one great book with one great theme, though it contains 66 volumes written by about 40 authors in three different languages upon different topics and under different circumstances. The close fitting together of these varied books into one unit, because the real author is the Holy Spirit, who inspired these 40 authors to write the 66 books. One unity, no contradiction, as if it were one book without contradiction, and every book is completing and explaining the other book. Only this page, which is not clear enough and crowded. Number three, circulation. Circulation and the spread of this wonderful book. The Bible is the first book to be printed when the print machine was invented in 1450 AD. It is the bestseller of the day till now. Probably 30 million copies a year come out the press. Every year, not less than 30 million copies of the Bible are printed. This number of Bibles, if attached one on the top of the other, would stand over 63 miles high. The circulation of other books is computed by thousands, the Bible by millions. Age not affecting its present day appeal. The Bible is not the oldest book. It may be the oldest encyclopedia, but not the oldest book in the world, in history. But though the first part of it was written more than 3,000 years ago, and the last part nearly 2,000 years ago, today is more popular than any modern book just off the press. Number five, translation. Some part of the Bible has been translated into over 1,090 languages and dialects, لغات ولهجات. The whole of it into 191. And this is old estimate. Shakespeare's works have been translated into only 40 languages. Although the Bible is an oriental and foreign book, it has transcended all national boundaries and is received by all peoples as they were own book. Interest for all classes of people, old, young, rich, poor, wise, simple, high and low, are all gripped by the appeal of the Bible. Number seven, the inexhaustible meaning. Though anyone can easily understand its main message, the most brilliant minds cannot fully understand its deposit thoughts. The highest intellect cannot completely grasp its meaning. Stimulation to art, literature, music, etc. Many of the world masterpieces and movements have been motivated by the Bible. In literature, Milton's Paradise Lost, John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Shakespeare himself quoted 60 verses from the Bible. In art, The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, Creation by Michelangelo, Raphael, Murillo, Caravaggio, all the great artists of the Renaissance and through all the ages were inspired by the Bible. Architecture, music, in music, The Messiah by Handel, this famous oratorio by Friedrich Handel, Passion of St. Matthew by Bach, Percival, The Magic of the Good Friday by Wagner, and you will find masses by Beethoven and Mozart, based on the Bible. In architecture, St. Peter's Cathedral, movements and great works of arts were inspired by the Bible. Claim to be God's word. More than 2,000 times in the Old Testament, the words, "Thus says the Lord," or similar terms are used. No other book matches or claims. Anyone who reads the Bible with open mind and heart is convinced that the Bible is God's word to man. Number 10, prophecies. The Bible records the most unlikely predictions concerning the future. Yet at the appointed time they happen, and the Bible then records the fulfillment. Notice, for example, how Micah 5:2 about Christ's birth in Bethlehem was fulfilled 100 years later in Matthew 2:5. Number 11, survival of persecution. History shows that mighty kings, emperors, and priests have tried at times to destroy the book. They have died, but the Bible lives on. Number 12, the central character in the Bible, the main character of the Bible is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest wonder of the Bible. No other religion offers a living Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants to thee, O God. Psalm 42. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know how many books in the Old Testament, how many books in the New Testament? This is a very easy formula. You will never forget. When you write Old Testament, Old O-L-D, three letters. O-L-D, three letters. Testament, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 9 letters. When you put the 9 beside the 3, it gives you 39 books. When you forgot how many books in the Old Testament, you just remember this formula. Old Testament, right? Old Testament, 3 letters and 9 letters. So the total number of the Old Testament books are 39. When you come to the New Testament, you will write New also, 3 letters, N-E-W, and Testament 9. This time you will put the multiplication mark between them, 3 by 9 equals 27. 27. So you have 27 books in the New Testament and 39 books in the Old Testament. The total is 66 books. Now you know how many books in the Old Testament, how many books in the New Testament. I will ask you after a while. Don't forget it. The divisions and descriptions, the Old Testament's law, history, poetry, and prophecy. Law is the foundation, Sharia, Kalam Rabbina. Law, the foundation. History is explanation. Poetry is aspiration. Prophecy is expectation, because it talks about the future. In the New Testament, Gospels is manifestation. God was manifest in flesh. History, formation, letters, exhortation or education, and prophecy, once again in the book of Revelation, is culmination. In this chart we see the Old Testament 39 books. 5, the law, law of Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books, the law, then 12 history, from Joshua to Esther, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. 12 historical books, history. Then 5 poetry, from Job to Song of Solomon. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. This is poetry, and sometimes they call it wisdom books. Then the prophets, divided into 5 and 12, also major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi, 12. So, if you add the 5 books of the law to the 12 books of history, it will give you a total of 17. And if you add the last 2 prophets' books, major prophets, minor prophets, it will give you also a total of 17. Sometimes they call the books of law also historical books. For instance, in the book of Exodus, you will find law mingled with history. You will find the Ten Commandments, and you will find also the Exodus from Egypt, the Passover, the manna in the wilderness, the stricken rock, and you will find a lot of historical events. So they sometimes say in general that the historical books are 17, but in particular 5 of them are law, Sharia, and 12 history, pure history. Then 5 poetry and 17 prophets, prophetic books. 5:12, 5:5:12. These are the 39 books of the Old Testament you have in your hands. Or in other words, you can say 17:5:17. 5 and 12, 17. Then 5 and 12, 17. 17:5:17. But you must know that the books of law are the first five books of Moses. Also, the poetic books are 5, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. The major prophets are 5, then the minor prophets are 12, 17:5:17. The Jewish Old Testament is the same as ours, but the classification is little different. They are 24 books. The first 5, the law, or the Torah, or the Pentateuch, are the same. 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets here, they call it Nabiyim, close to the Arabic Anbiya, Gama, Nabi, prophets, Nabiyim, Joshua, Judges, Samuel in one volume. It's not divided into 1st and 2nd Samuel as we have, but in one volume, Samuel. Kings also in one volume, not 1st Kings and 2nd Kings. In one volume. And they have the 12 minor prophets in one volume. Minor prophets in one volume. So that made some difference here. The total in their Old Testament, Jewish Old Testament, is 24 books instead of 39. Due to this classification. In the writings, Kutub, K كتوبيم أو كتابات الأنبياء كتوبيم in Hebrew, we will find also the same books which we have, but in different categories. For instance, they put Daniel here, but the same books, every one is found in our books, in our book. General sections of the Bible, the Old Testament books, this according to the division I just mentioned, from Genesis to Esther, the historical books, 17 historical books with the books of law, the books of Moses. Then the poetic books, poetry or wisdom, from Job to Song of Solomon. Then the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi. You can use this kind of classification if you want it, if you think it's more simple. The New Testament books, from Matthew to Acts, this is the historical books in the New Testament, from Matthew to Acts. Then the letters, from Romans to Jude. Jude is the brother of James, the book which comes before Revelation, and its spelling different when you say Judah or Judas. When you say Judah with A-H, that means the tribe of Judah in the Old Testament. When we say Judas, this is Judas Iscariot who betrayed Christ. When you say Jude only, this is a disciple, one of the 12 who wrote an epistle in the New Testament. Paul has 14 letters, and James has one letter, Peter has two letters, and John has three letters, Jude has one letter. The Gospels plus Acts, 5 books, Revelation 1, 6, and the rest of the 27, these are 21 letters called letters of exhortation or education in Christianity. In the upper part here, you will see some information that the Bible was written by 40 authors, 10 media, which are clay, papyrus, parchments, and the like of the means which the books were written on. It was written on in 1600 years, writing span. It talked about 1189 chapters written in three languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and there are some parts from Ezekiel and Daniel in Aramaic. The Bible contains 2,930 characters. It is composed of 66 books, as we mentioned. It talks about all subjects and about 1,551 sites in the whole world. About the unity of the Bible, of the Word of God, you will find here something miraculous. How come that 40 authors scattered all over the 6 continents of the world, and during a very huge span of time, in 1600 years, and in different vocations and positions, as we will see now, the total comes as if it is one book, one old timeline of Old Testament history. Just have an idea. Abraham enters Canaan in the year 2091 BC. Jacob moves his family to Egypt in 1876 BC. Moses leads Exodus from Egypt in 1446 BC. Joshua and the fall of Jericho in 1406 BC. The period of the Judges from 1380 BC to 1050 BC. The reign of David. David becomes a king in 1010 BC, 1010 before Christ. The kingdom is divided after Solomon's death in 931. The fall of Israel, northern kingdom, in exile and captivity in the year 722 BC. The Babylon invades Judah, the southern kingdom, in 606. The fall of Judah, destruction of the temple in 586. The first return of the Jews from exile in 536. Temple rebuilt in Jerusalem in 516. Ezra 458. Nehemiah 445. It's better to know it as 444, 444 BC. And Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. One page backward, you will find the book of Malachi. There is a span of time, 400 years, four centuries between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So don't commit the same mistake that student in Cambridge University was asked in an exam once. Can you tell us about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? So he kept thinking and said, I don't remember except that Malachi cut off that St. Peter cut off Malachi's ear. Peter cut off the ear of Malachi. He meant Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Malchus is different than Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament and who lived before Christ and for Peter 400 years. Application, as we mentioned this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. I think this is enough for the work of the overhead projector. And if we still have 10 minutes, I can give you a chance for any question you have. Yes. I couldn't hear you well. When I talk about them in some more detail, I'll mention that there are 10 other books omitted by Protestants Maccabees, first Maccabees and second Maccabees, Yehudit, Tobiah, the completion of Daniel, Esther, were omitted by Protestants, but we consider them as canonical books in the Orthodox Church and also in the Catholic Church. And we use some of them in the Holy Week in our readings, from Joshua, Ben Sirach, and the Book of Wisdom of Solomon, and some of these books. The main reason Protestants do not admit that they are canonical books, they say because Jesus never quoted from them. But this is not convincing enough, because Jesus also didn't quote from some of the current books which we have. They sometimes are called the intertestamental books because they were written between the Old Testament period and the New Testament. And they say that we can't accept them as canonical books, but they are very beneficial and we can have some spiritual benefits from reading them, but we have doubts to give them authenticity as inspired books. And especially they attack the Book of Tobiah and some of these books. So if you add these 10 books, instead of being the total number 66, it will be 67. They will be 76. Instead of 66, there will be 76 when you add the 10 omitted books. And sometimes they consider them 72 when they gather First Maccabees and Second Maccabees as one book, one volume, and the like. Yes?
Second canonical books?
No. Because as I mentioned, they were written intertestamental after the Old Testament, so they don't consider them as canonical books. Yes?
I have a two-part question. Who wrote Genesis and Exodus and all the law books in the Old Testament? They don't have names of authors. And if someone wanted to see the proof of the Old Testament, like if someone wanted to see the manuscript of Joshua or Ruth or I don't know who derived those books, where would the person go, or where's the reference for that?
I recommend that you all have this New Open Bible. It's beautiful in having illustrations and charts and many references. For instance, here you will see visual survey of the whole Bible. You will find a lot of information to help you studying. And also every book has an introduction. For instance, here, the Book of Psalms. You find the Book of Psalms and information about it, the author of Psalms, the time of Psalms, the Christ in Psalms, prophecies about Christ in the Book of Psalms, an outline of Psalms, and many categories of the 150 Psalms. Every book has an introduction, give you the author, the time, the key verse, the historical background in 2 pages or 3 pages. So this will help a lot. The New Open Bible on New King James Bible.
Actually, we recommended this Bible for all the pre-serving class when they started. We recommended this Bible, and we had so many copies, and I still think we have copies in our bookstore from the New Open Bible. or you can find it in any Christian bookstore.
And of course you must read some commentaries on these books. For instance, we have the books of Abuna Tadrus Ya'ub in simplified books, pamphlets or so, that will give you a good idea about the book you are reading. Yes?
Bible. Did they canonize the New Testament only, or the Old and the New Testament?
All the research was, I think, focused on the New Testament books, because the Old Testament was already recognized and used by the Jews.
So we are using the same books.
But they also accepted the second canonical books, which we said that the Protestant omitted them. You can say the whole books, including the second canonical books.
No, my question is the difference between us now and the Jewish people now. That there is a difference in the distribution of the books. The contents are the same inside the books?
The Jewish people do not believe in the New Testament.
Yeah, no, I'm asking about the...
And they have the second canonical intertestament books as history. But the Jewish Old Testament does not have or include the intertestamental or the second canonical books omitted by Protestants.
Right, but about the books that has not been omitted, the original books, like books of Moses and so on,
it is
the same in each chapter?
The same, word by word.
Word by word.
The same, exactly. I have a commentary on the Old Testament written by Jewish commentators, and I compared between the text in Hebrew translated in English into English and our Bible. It's the same word by word. We adopted their Old Testament Bible as a part of our Bible, because the Old Testament is the Word of God also. And the Old Testament contains all the prophecies and symbols about the New Testament, about Christ. As St. Augustine once said, that the New Testament was hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament was revealed in the New, in the New Testament. So it's, you can call it part one of our Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament part two, or volume two. Thank you for your patience and listening, and God bless you. Glory be to God forever. Amen.